Thank you to Janessa and the youth band. It was good to have them with us, wasn't it? I can't help but think as I'm down here and they're leading worship. When I was their age and when I was in the same youth group with Matt, they were still running around grabbing pens and bing bags in the Awana circle. So it's crazy to me that I'm actually getting older. They said it would happen, but I was hoping it didn't. But anyway, so I hope you continue to pray for those children down there, those youth that were sitting right over here, that someday you might have them called, the men standing up here preaching the word, called to ministry. You might have women following Elizabeth Medley to the mission field and devoting her life to that. So I hope you are in prayer for those young people. Because if you would have told me 7 years ago that I would be up here, I probably would have had to leave the church out of nerves. So just not allowing the Lord to do that in me. But anyways, it's great to be back with you guys. We're going to be in Philippians 3, just like we were last week. So Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. This was actually the very first sermon I preached was on these three verses. It was in class at Boyce College. It was my first time, so I had no practice. I hadn't really practiced teaching much at all. So I didn't even consult that manuscript of that sermon, if that tells you how good that sermon actually was. So I preached that in class, got critiqued on it, and obviously grew from it, hopefully. But I'm excited to preach it again. I think one of the draws to picking this passage, especially that first time, was the metaphor with athletics. I love sports, so when Paul's here talking about running, this race to receive this prize, that just resonates with me because I love sports and I love working towards things. So we're going to be in chapter 3, starting verse 12. Let me give a little recap real quick what we dealt with last week. We see Paul listing these seven different things that he has achieved, 4 by birth, 7 through just his actions. Zealous as a Pharisee, is born a Hebrew of Hebrews, an Israelite, the tribe of Benjamin, all these things. But he counts them a loss. Why? Because of their surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He then goes on to say, I don't want to be found with my own righteousness. I don't want to work for my own righteousness and my works. I want to be found in Christ and his righteousness. And then he goes on to say, I want to experience the power of the resurrection and I want to suffer with him, becoming obedient to the point of death. And leading into verse 12, as he ends this last section in verse 11, he says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he ends this passage saying, I do all these things so that by any means I might attain the resurrection from the dead. And this leads us to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would be with us as we open your word. I pray that you would be with me. Give me clarity of thought and speech. I pray that you would give my listeners ears to hear and eyes to see the beauty of this passage that is just as much for us as it was for the Apostle Paul and the believers all around the world. It's your name we pray. So I don't know how many of you know me really well, but in high school, as I already said, my passion was sports, football in particular. So my senior year, all I wanted to do was get a scholarship to play football in college. So I dropped all my other sports. I devoted everything to lifting because I was very skinny, probably weighed about 170. I just couldn't gain weight. So I devoted all my seasons just to work towards getting this scholarship. I ended up getting a scholarship to a small Christian school in Indiana, Taylor University. So I played there for a season. It was probably about midway. It was probably after the season, around Christmas time, I started feeling the Lord. He kind of took the joy of football away from me. It was definitely an idol in my life, but it had just changed. You know, I now valued Christ more than I valued football. You know, it was a mixture of things, but the Lord worked in that situation to get me where he wanted, which he did. So I knew from about probably around Christmas break that I was going to transfer to another school. I was applying. I didn't know exactly where I was going to go yet, but I was transferring. But since they had given me this money, I thought it was only right to finish out the season. So the season was already over, but the worst was yet to come. off-season workouts, 6 a.m. workouts that were full of puking and conditioning, and then spring ball where all I was doing was running for 2 hours after class. It was just brutal. So I knew I wasn't coming back, but yet I had to endure all this stuff. It honestly was some of the most miserable weeks of my life. It was probably about 3 weeks of spring ball and about 2 months of 6 a.m. workouts. And all along, as I'm puking, you know, I have breakfast feeling miserable, and as I'm having to head straight from class to this 3-hour practice, I know in the back of my mind, there's no purpose for me even doing this other than just finishing out what I committed to. Why? Because there wasn't a future season, there wasn't a future team, there wasn't a future, you know, play I could have made on the field. There was no future to look forward to. I was no longer going to be playing football, and I knew that. So as I'm lifting, I know, okay, well, this isn't really going to contribute to anything in the long run. As I'm running routes and catching passes and waking up at 6 a.m., I know this isn't really going to contribute to me being a better football player. If it does, it doesn't matter because I'm not going to be back here. So the reason this was so brutal was because I didn't have a future to look forward to. But it's a complete opposite for us as believers. As Paul has just talked about, counting everything a loss, suffering for Christ, he can endure that not as pointless, meaningless things and trials, but as something that is working towards this prize. So unlike me, who has no future in football and just suffering through these things, the Christian life, we are going towards this prize. Which takes us to verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." We'll stop there. We're going to go through verse 12 pretty quickly. We're going to spend most of our time in verse 13. But what is Paul talking about that he has already obtained? We see this theme throughout these three verses that I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained this. What he hasn't attained is the resurrection from the dead. If we notice the language, he says that by any means possible, I may attain. So attaining the resurrection from the dead, he's saying, I haven't already obtained this. So he says it basically two times right in a row, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. And what he's specifically talking about right here is he doesn't fully know God yet. Yes, he's referring to the resurrection and all that entails, but specifically, as we see from the sermon last week, he's talking specifically about knowing Christ fully. So he's basically saying, I don't know Christ fully. I'm not perfect. I haven't attained the resurrection. I don't know him completely yet. I have a ways to go. But then you see this preposition, but. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what this preposition shows us is Paul isn't discouraged by this. He's not saying, man, I haven't made it. Dang it, that really stinks. I hate that I'm not there yet. No, it serves as motivation. No, I'm not there yet, but what? He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So these words, this word press on, it because Paul doesn't fully know Christ yet, he's pressing on, and we can use synonyms, working, striving, pushing, chasing. He's pursuing with all of his might to know Christ. And using these words, we might think, you know, he's trying to earn these things, but he gives us the reason for pressing on right there in the next sentence. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So this is the initiating love of Christ. This isn't anything Paul had done. This isn't Paul's decision, I want to follow Christ, I want to know Christ. This is God's gracious work in his life. You think of a healthy, God-glorifying, biblical marriage, hopefully everyone in here. When a husband serves his wife, surprises her with flowers at the door, does the meaningless work around the house, the trash, the dishes, doing laundry, we hope, as I've already prefaced it with a healthy marriage, they're not doing that to earn their wife's love. Okay, the husband isn't doing these things hoping his wife loves him more to earn his wife's love. He's doing it because he loves his wife. He finds so much joy and enjoyment in his wife that it's his passion and it's his desire to serve her. So as we talk about because Christ has already made us our own, he's our Father. He has made us our children. And as children, this work that he's done in our life, we long to know him. We aren't earning anything. We aren't earning his love. We aren't learning his favor. We aren't earning his righteousness. As we saw righteousness dealt with specifically earlier in chapter 3, he's saying, I don't want my own righteousness. I want to be found in Christ's righteousness. So those of us that Christ has already purchased, that declaration of us not being only not guilty but righteous is secure. That is unfading and unchanging. So when Paul says he longs to know Christ, he's not saying I long to know him so I attain more righteousness. I don't long to know him more because I want him to love me more. No, that is already set in stone. If you are in Christ. So we aren't trying to earn our justification. We aren't trying to earn this righteousness that is already ours if we are in Christ Jesus. But he is longing for sanctification. And that word is becoming more Christ-like. So the Spirit's working in his life. Paul, who is in Christ, is longing to be like Jesus. He's longing to know him, not only intellectually, but morally. He wants his thoughts to be the same thoughts that God has. He wants to see the world through the lens that God sees the world. He wants his heart to break for the things that breaks God's heart. He wants to be completely conformed to Christ. So he's pressing on. And this pressing on is just a proving. It's evidence of his faith in Christ. It's evidence of this righteous standing before the Father. I think we often have this misconception sometimes that any kind of work, any labor to know Christ more, sometimes we'll define as legalism. And there are healthy balances between works and faith, as we see the contrast between Paul and James. So faith apart from works is dead. So we aren't working, like I just said, to attain our salvation. We're working as evidence that we have been purchased by the Father. So Paul, again, in verse 13, reiterates, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So again, we have denominations here that believe we can attain complete sanctification, complete Christ-likeness here on earth. The Apostle Paul, three times in a verse and a half, has already reiterated, I have not yet made it my own. I'm not there. I do not fully know Christ. He says, but, there's that preposition again, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So he's saying, I don't consider that I know Christ fully, but I do know one thing. I do know one thing. We see this focus. We can see this in any sport. If you go into a game, as coaches harp on, if you go into a game, a track meet, a football game, a basketball game, and you have other things on your mind, things going on with school, you know, girl problems, which is probably a good chance of that happening, you're just not focused on the game. You're not giving it your all because you're not focused on the task at hand. So he's showing this singular focus. He's saying, all of my thoughts, my emotions, my decisions, they're all focused on this one thing. And what is this one thing, as we've already read? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So forgetting what lies behind. As we're going to talk about later, there are instances that we do want to remember things of the past regarding our faith. But Paul, just talking about his list of achievements, is basically saying, forgetting what lies behind, all my spiritual achievements, all my, you know, for us, for instance, you know, man, I went on that mission trip, you know, last week. I'm just, you know, I'm really happy with where I am with the Lord. You know, I read the Bible, you know, in 1 year, 2 years ago. I mean, I've read it all. He's basically saying all these lists of achievements, remembering these things, all they do is make me content with where I'm at. So if I continue to dwell on these things, my spiritual successes, the things that I've gained and earned and statuses that I've gained, then I become content with where I am with Christ. So it's the same for us. We as we strive ahead, this forgetting what lies behind is what allows him to say, I strain forward to what lies ahead right after this. So these things in the past, these things, even though they are good, I don't care about them anymore because the only thing I care about is straining forward to know Jesus. That's it. I don't care that I have this status or I've been on these mission trips and I shared the gospel with this many people and read my Bible this many times. I just, all I care about is the thing that's in front of me. So he forgets what lies behind. And when this happens, this frees Paul to pursue what's ahead. So then he says, after he forgets what lies behind, he strains forward to what lies ahead. This is the only time this Greek word is used in the whole New Testament, the whole Bible altogether. He defined it as exerting oneself to the uttermost. So Paul isn't, he's not coasting, he's not drifting in his Christian life and his relationship with the Lord. No, he's pressing on. He's straining forward to what lies ahead. Think of these words and think of the effort that comes with that, the effort of straining on the last rep on the bench press, straining to that finish line of the 5K that I ran that was miserable, straining towards what lies ahead. So he presses on, he strives, he's reaching, he's longing, he's aching, he's yearning to experience the fullness of Jesus. And as we talked about last week in verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. So we know this isn't just for Paul. This isn't some super apostle that God expects more from than us. No, this is for us. He's saying, imitate me. Imitate me in this. True believers strain and press on. There's no such thing as just a neutral state as a Christian. There's no static place that a Christian can be. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. I'm sure many of you guys have been to the beach. We go just about once a year. There's a thing called a riptide. It's what the ocean does. So after the wave crashes in, and as it pulls back out, it pulls sideways. So we were in North Carolina this summer, and one of my friends came with us. He had never been to the beach before. So we always know our policy when we go into the beach, and we know the ocean's pulling far to the left or to the right to, you know, find a marking, find a condo, something to line ourselves up with to keep our bearings. So after we ride a wave or we're just out there floating around, we know when we look up and we don't see that mark that we're drifting away. So my friend, he had never been there before, and he has no idea what's going on. He lifts his feet up. He's trying to float in the ocean. The next thing you know, he's 100 yards down the beach, and he can't even get back because it's so strong. The pull is so strong. It's just like that in the Christian walk. When we stop pressing on, when we stop straining forward to what lies ahead, we drift. We don't stay neutral. We drift backwards. Just like the ocean and pulling us. That's the temptation, as we harp on this racing metaphor, the temptation, this drifting temptation is, man, this race is tough and it is long and there is suffering and there are tons of obstacles. It is hard. The temptation is to drop out and pursue easy comforts, to pursue easy lives. I no longer, man, if following Jesus means I have to suffer with him, I don't want that. I want to enjoy these next, you know, 20, 40, 60 years on earth. Tapping out of the race. We were running this 5K, me and my dad. He convinced me to. I do not run. That's not my thing. Times we're running and there are people with water trucks off to the side. You know, a 5K is only 2 miles. I mean, somebody at 24 should not have to struggle to get through that. So my whole goal was beating my dad. As long as I beat him, it was fine. But, and I did, by the way. Blisters on my feet. I almost died at the finish line, but I beat them. So the temptation is, as I'm running this race, I'm sweating. I'm like, why am I here? I don't run. This is not enjoyable. My buddies, because the 5K was put on by my school, my buddies are off to the side at the water trucks, yucking it up, handing out water. And the whole time I'm just, man, this is miserable. I really want to just jump to the side and chill with my buddies. But obviously beating my dad took priority, and I pushed on and I beat him. But we get distracted by these things around us, by these comforts around us. My brother Jordan, he is a great athlete, hasn't always been a great athlete, but when he was little, peewee soccer, probably first 1 or 2 years, we always enjoy going and watching those games as they travel in a herd around the ball. Jordan, rather than going after the ball or even running after the herd, would just be satisfied picking his cuticles and picking his fingernails. So we think that's cute. We see that and we're like, man, it just so simple-minded. You know, there's a game going on, an intense game, and rather than doing the significant thing and pursuing after the ball, trying to score, he's just completely satisfied with picking his fingernails and pushing up his cuticles. You know, we laugh at that, the simple-mindedness of a cute child, you know, choosing this way lesser thing over this superior glory, this superior treasure. It's the same with us. If we drop out of the race and we pursue easy things, this illustration doesn't even touch the magnitude of the distance between these earthly pleasures and the glory of being with Christ. So we, as simple-minded people who drop out of the race, not us, people who drop out of the race, these simple-minded people are choosing these small little fingernail-like cuticle-pushing pleasures as opposed to Christ. So the race is long and it is hard, but Paul strains and he pushes forward. He actually addresses these people in this same chapter. If you'll look with me in verse 18, 3 verse 18. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their destruction is, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." So this is not light language that Paul is using. He says their end is destruction, and they are enemies of the cross. Do we understand enemies? We look at the Islamic State over in Iraq and Syria, and we refer to them as enemies. We are that kind of enemy to the cross. We drop out. And these people Paul are referring to, these aren't people who would acknowledge, yes, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. No, these are people who think they're believers. But believers that would rather drop out of the race and take the easy life rather than suffering with Christ, rather than pressing forward and straining towards what lies ahead. In 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 9, Peter, as we're going to look in a little bit, he's listing all these things that come along with pursuing Christ. And he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So I want us to pay attention. It says, if these things aren't ours, if we aren't pursuing Christ, he says we are ineffective, we are unfruitful, he says we are nearsighted, we are blind, having forgotten that we were cleansed from our former sins. So this blindness that Peter is talking about here, this blindness of people who aren't straining forward in this race to know Christ, they have blindness on two different levels, and that's what we're going to talk about for a minute. The first level of blindness is blindness of the past. So when I refer to blindness of the past, basically, Peter just said it. He said, forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We forget the sweetness of God's grace in saving us from our sins. We forget the state we were in. We forget that we were dead and Christ has made us alive. We forget that we had hearts of stone and Christ gave us hearts of flesh. We forget that we were blind and now we see. We forget that we were walking in darkness and now we have been shown a great light. We forget that we were in the bottom of the ocean, dead on the ocean floor, and Christ came and breathed life into us, not because of anything we deserved, that we might know him. We forget what God has done for us. Let us again embrace our salvation like children, with childlike awe. Let us remember our forgiveness in the work on the cross. And when this happens and when we remember the sweetness of our forgiveness, this spurs us on to love and to know Christ more. The other level of blindness is blindness in the future. So we have blindness of the past, these people who are dropping out of the race, the people that aren't pressing on and straining ahead towards this goal. They forget the state they were in before Jesus. They're not thankful anymore. Their hearts are hardened towards that. And then when you turn around, their future is hazy as well. What do I mean by that? That means The promises of God are swallowed up by earthly, worldly desires. So God has promised us that if we are in him, we will one day dwell with him in a new heavens and a new earth. Our sin will be washed away. We will be perfect as he is perfect. We will know him. We will walk with him. And when we're saved, that sounds great. That sounds great. But after a few years, after suffering, after understanding the hardships of the Christian life, do we lose sight of those promises that remain true for those of us who are in Christ? When we don't have this blindness, we endure everything. Just as Paul, we count everything a loss because all we want is that promise at the end, that sure, certain promise of being with Jesus. And this as well spurs us on to know Jesus. So we are blind with our past and we are blind with our future. We are drifting. We are going nowhere but backwards. So the danger of this isn't merely, man, I know I'm not seeking the Lord. This effort language is pressing on us raining. I know I'm not doing that in my walk. Maybe that means, you know, I just enter the kingdom and be with Jesus just with lesser rewards. You know, I prayed this prayer, said these magical words, like, I'm good. I won't have as many, you know, jewels on my crown as so-and-so, but it's okay. I just want to enjoy, you know, my time on the earth. No, the danger of this isn't merely that we're going to enter the kingdom with less reward. It's that we will enter the kingdom at all. These people that Paul is talking about, he says their end is destruction. They're enemies of the cross. This is not describing a believer. So we see that this perseverance to the end, this perseverance of running this race, is contingent on our salvation. Christ has truly done a work in our lives. We will persevere. We will not lose sight of these promises. So how do we, as believers, make sure that this doesn't happen to us? We'll look to verse 14 for that answer. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is this upward call of God in Christ Jesus? It's our future glory. It's what I've just talked about, dwelling with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, being made completely new. This calling that he's referring to starts with our conversion. This is the same exact call that calls us to sanctification, that calls us to glorification. So there's no such thing as just a call on our lives, the call of God in Christ Jesus, just at our conversion. The call is to walk with him and press on and strain to the end till we are glorified with him. When our minds and our hearts are completely conformed to his and we know him completely. So while we're here in the same state, while we're still imperfect, we're still living in a sinful world where we can't fully know Christ, we can't reach this point of complete sanctification, what do? We press on. And here's some ways that we can press on. One, in contrast to the people that are enemies of the cross that Paul described, he said their mind is set on earthly things. We, as believers, set our minds on the things above. When we do this, we don't lose sight of our certain future in Christ. Our future doesn't get hazy, and our past isn't blind. When we set our minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth, we don't experience that blindness because we have the sweetness of our salvation in the anticipation of our future glory. So we set our minds on these things, and when we do this, we don't get distracted by things like families and careers and success and fame and comfort and things that America tells us we do want. No, when our orientation is towards the things above, we live radically different and we press on and we strain forward to what lies ahead. And when that happens, and when we set our minds on the things above, the second thing we do is everything in our power is put into pressing on and straining to know God. As we talked about earlier, we'll be conformed morally. Morally, we'll be completely like him. We'll love the things that he loves, hate the things that he hates. Intellectually, we will know him fully. Our theology will be complete. We won't have any differences. We will know Jesus fully for who he is in Christ. God, who he is in Christ. So we do all these things. And I want us to take a step back to Peter, 2 Peter 1, and see what Peter has to say what we should be pursuing as we press on. These things that will keep us from being ineffective, it will keep us from being unfruitful. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, here we go, this list, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And then he goes on, we'll read this again. For if these qualities are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So we exert all of our energy, all of our motion to pursue these things that Peter just listed. And in doing that, we are pursuing the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're straining, we're pressing on. We have this singular focus, as Paul does, when he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead. We have this singular focus. We press on, we labor. Not to earn anything, as I illustrated with a husband and wife, but because we were bought by our Savior's blood, because he is now our Father, we long to be with him. We long to serve him. We long to please him. We long to obey him. We long to know him more fully, even if that is suffering with him. We long for that. So we're confirming our calling and our election. Paul uses that language in chapter 2. Peter uses that in that chapter 1. We aren't earning, just evidence that we have been bought and that our righteousness is found in Christ and not in ourselves. So when we work out our salvation and confirm our calling, there's this assurance. What does that exactly mean? So when we work out our salvation, it gives us this joyful assurance that we are in Christ. So if we continue to strive after these things and we know that we desire these things to pray and read his word and to go share the gospel with our coworkers in the unreached people group around the world, that's evidence that we are found in Christ. That's evidence that God's Spirit lives within us and that he's doing a work in us to conform us into his image. Our longing to know him is evidence that we are in Christ and that we should be assured. But this assurance doesn't mean that God is just going to deliver us from this race. This doesn't mean that he's going to pick us up out of these obstacles and this long marathon of a race with much suffering in between. No. But this assurance does guarantee that in the end, if we know Christ, we will win that prize. We will win that prize. Everything will be made new. We will be glorified with Jesus, and most importantly, we will know him. This whole life of suffering and experiencing the power of the resurrection, we can now fully know Christ. So as we conclude, what does this mean for us as believers? It means that we persevere and we press on. Because as believers, the only thing we want, we don't need success. We don't need a huge family. We don't need the glorifying career. We just want this one thing, and that's to know Christ. And for the non-believer, as we just looked at this language of being enemies of the cross, your destination, Paul clarifies, is destruction. But the good news is this Jesus that has purchased Paul, the Paul that was persecuting the church, the Paul that was killing Christians, to be the apostle that wrote half the New Testament. That same God will wash away your sins and will allow you to chase this goal. Because if you're found in him, then you can press on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for this metaphor of pressing on and straining towards what lies ahead. Lord, I pray that we would work hard and diligently, not for our salvation, not for your love, but just out of our love for you, Lord, that we would be driven by the work on the cross. Lord, make us people like Paul that have a singular focus, which is to know you. It's your name we pray. Amen.